Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 68 as we continue to praise our way through the Psalms. And Doug, I'll have to check into the bacon thing because that has to be somebody's messing with us because bacon is a Gentile's privilege and we were born Gentiles, so killing chickens, changing bacon, yeah, it's not right. On Sunday, I kind of updated on AI a little bit and the GPT, and so Jeff actually sent me a little text of of GPT and how its advancement. So they had GPT-3, now they're on a GPT-4, and it was showing the exponential capabilities and speed that AI is able to come up with, you know, using the languages and able to write text and books and everything else, how fast it is growing. It's faster than they probably expected in its capabilities. Very interesting, and so I was reminded, we talked about how we're heading, you know, man has taken a turn, and really took a turn at the cross. Man is heading back towards the times of the days of Noah, and I was talking about the Tower of Babel. Let me read to you what God said about man at the Tower of Babel. He said, "And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." I believe that's prophetic of what we see happening today and what man is building and what man is doing. And really, they have no control over it. I'm not going to get into, you know, robo this and you know, the AI taking over the world. But I don't believe, even if it were possible, God is going to allow that, because it is, I believe, an abomination before God that man thinks that he can. And we talked about this years ago as this was becoming a big thing, that those who are in the forefront of artificial intelligence and what they're doing right now have blatantly and openly said that they're creating their own God. And God's not going to allow that. So, as it is able to, you know, enhance itself and its capabilities, it's going to come to a point where the Lord, he's going to step in. I mean, we see certainly the heart of man and all the evil and wickedness that's going on. And then there is absolutely no doubt God is looking down upon this, just as he looked upon Babel. And his promise was obviously that it wouldn't be with a flood. But we know that the wrath of his indignation is going to be poured out upon an unbelieving and unaware population of humanity. So, interesting. Doesn't need to be scary. No need to be scary. God knows. He sees it. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you'd speak to us through your Psalms, Lord, that you would encourage and exhort us, Lord, to be men and women of praise, of thanksgiving, Lord, recognizing that you are always with us, regardless of what is going on. And so we're so grateful. What a reminder that our hearts can, and our voices can rejoice. Hallelujah. You reign. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, I pray that as we have blessed you, Lord, and we've seen that the blessing comes from our thanksgiving and our lifting up our voices, Lord, it flows back. We know that you're here, Lord, so we just thank you and praise you for your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen. So, 68 and 69 are kind of like a part one, part two. They are messianic psalms. They are quoted in the New Testament, both of them extensively. Seven of the verses of 69 are quoted in the New Testament. A couple of Psalm 68 are quoted and certainly illuminate that they were written about Jesus Christ, about Messiah coming. Psalm 68 is a battle psalm, that God fights the battle for his people. He's the Lord of hosts. That word, Lord of hosts, means he's the Lord of armies, angel armies. And so the French Huguenots, and I don't know how much you know about church history, but when they were being attacked by the French forces that were hired by the Catholic Church, when they were fighting and everything looked dismal, like, and they were inside of a city, they had been sieged, there a mist came up, they were unable to actually see the enemy, to be able to fire their cannons at them. And the leader of the Huguenots said, it's time to raise the psalm. And they walked out and they split the forces of the enemy as they sang Psalm 68, as they said, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. And the cannons were able to then train on the enemy and sent the enemy fleeing. So not only the French Huguenots, Charlemagne, this was a main psalm of Charlemagne. Oliver Cromwell cited it often in his own leadership in battle. And then there was the occasion when Napoleon had tried to invade Moscow and was turned back and ended up retreating. It says the metropolitan or the priest of Moscow actually began to preach this psalm to the people because of the victory that God had given them. And so to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those also who hate him flee before them. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. And so, in understanding, and you know, when we, as we grow in our faith, we understand God is with us and he's fighting for us. It's interesting, they're gonna, you know, it's not always when we want it, right, to happen. Sometimes we think God is like so many of these psalms, the psalmist crying out, saying, Lord, where are you? I know that you answer my prayers, but you're not answering them right now, right? Same thing in our own lives, Lord. And as we grow and as we mature, we understand that there are circumstances in our lives that God allows in our lives and allows us to remain in because there's something we're to learn. We're not to pray to get, Lord, get me out of it. Lord, teach me what it is that I need to learn from it. And it's when we realize that, then that God, I believe, acts, and he always acts. My aunt said one of her favorite verses, and this is paraphrased, but God always takes the time to do things right, always. And sometimes he takes time and we don't like it, right? But the righteous, those, we're his, and we can rejoice before God and rejoice exceedingly, knowing that he's working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It may not seem like he's working all things together for good when we're in the thick of it, but he is. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him, praise him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. A father of the fatherless. What a sad comment. And you know, that God's heart has always been for the fatherless. Now we know that there are those who become fatherless because, you know, the fathers who die in battle die in war, especially back then. You know, it was dangerous just to live, certainly in those times. But the sad commentary on our culture and our society today is how many of the fatherless are fatherless because men aren't being men, and women are not being pure, and you know, and so we have so many fatherless today. Most of the criminals that are incarcerated in American prisons and jails today are men and women who have not been raised with a father in the home. That is the most dangerous thing for our society today, not this phony baloney climate change gibberish. Not having a father and mother who are committed to one another and to start a godly family. He's the father to the fatherless, defender of widows. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Mary in Luke chapter 1, in Mary's song, she says this: He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So we see that God lifts up the lowly. That's God's heart. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah. And so here we're going to see, looking back upon God leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, he fought for them every step of the way, and along the way, God leads his people. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And as they began that wilderness journey, they started at Sinai, where God handed down the law. Such a wild event. As God spoke, the skies thundered in lightning and the earth shook. And the people, it was so intense, the people just said, Moses, you go talk to him. Whatever God says, we're going to do, but please let him just talk to you. We don't want him, you know, basically talking to us. We can't stand it. We can't take it. The intensity of the presence of God and God speaking and moving things. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain. Sorry. You, O God, verse 9, sent a plentiful rain whereby you confirmed your inheritance. When it was weary, your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company or the host of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Now, A lot of these, you can kind of determine the circumstances or what David was writing about. Many commentators say that verses 11 through 14 may be the hardest verses in the Psalms to determine exactly what is being referred to. So he says, though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. Now, Zalmon is amongst a mountain range. We're going to see. He says, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Now, what you have to understand is the Bashan mountain range is one of the highest in the areas. And Mount Hermon is the tallest mountain in the Bashan range of over 9,000 feet. So keep that in perspective as we look at what David is writing and what God is saying, because he didn't choose Mount Hermon. He didn't choose the ranges of Bashan to make his dwelling place, right? Which humanity would say God would pick the highest, right? He would pick the biggest and the grandest. But David says, why do you fume? Why do you stare with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Zion. Zion rises up from the valley only a couple hundred feet in comparison to Hermon that's 9,000. And that's what David is making the comparison of. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, starting at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He chose Zion, that lowly hill in the valley, over the high mountain ranges. It would seem foolish to us. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base, insignificant, lowly things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Because man, right, our tendency is to worship or be in awe of the creation instead of the Creator. And so he chose Zion, that he would be magnified and he would be glorified, not that which he made. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them in Sinai, in the holy place, the holy host, innumerable. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive and received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. So here we have 17 and 18 describing certainly God. But here, verse 18 is quoted in Acts and by Paul in Ephesians. Now, there are some people that have an issue because in Ephesians it says you gave gifts to men. Here it says you received gifts from men. So you understand in the Aramaic and the Hebrew, that word receive can mean to, that you could say you have brought the gifts to man. So when Paul in Ephesians wrote this, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, here quoting verse 18. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And then the gifts for man, and we've talked about this, these are the gifts of ministry, or the ministry gifts for man that he called and he spoke through to herald the message of God's grace and God's love. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, which are one calling, one ministry. But here, Paul quoting that is what that is. You have received gifts among men, the understanding that he received and brought them to man for our benefit. And I'm not suggesting that I'm God's gift to you. You know, I know some of you are sitting there going, man, he's pretty full of himself tonight. But it's the ministry. It's the heralding and the bringing of, and the teaching of God's word. And he chose the foolish. I think he chose the most foolish from this fellowship to confound all those who would question the truth of God's word and the gospel of God's love. And so it's the gift to you, his grace, his love, his mercy. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. The God of our salvation, what do you think about that? Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. That doesn't make any sense. And to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Okay, so escapes from death belong to the Lord. That's what it's saying. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of one who still goes on in his trespasses. You're not getting away with it if you're bald. Don't even. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. That's gnarly. You know, and that actually came true for Jezebel. She was consumed by the dogs outside of the palace on the property that she stole from their neighbor for her husband Ahab. They have seen your goings, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before the players on instruments, followed among them were the maidens playing timbrels. And this was speaking of the ark returning, David bringing back the ark to the tabernacle and the procession that went with it. We know that it was a great festivity. It was, and even David danced. Remember his wife, Michael, oh, David, you're so dignified. You're dancing before the people like that, and he wasn't wearing his kingly robes. He removed them because he was dancing. You know, he was dancing for the king and the King of Kings. And Michael said, oh boy, aren't you just a sight for everybody? He goes, I'll be even more dignified than this. If it blesses the Lord, if it magnifies the Lord. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Certainly a promise that was realized not by David, but by his son Solomon. They came from all over the globe, from the ends of the earth, known earth at that time, to bring presents and honor, to honor Solomon. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herds of bulls with calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the people who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord. Take some time and think about that. Those were some of the words, right, that we were singing tonight. God set us up. I love when God sets us up like that. Because we should consider what the things that we're singing, and always consider who we're singing them to. So, and I know it's a resounding theme, but that's where the Lord has me as we're going through Psalms. That He's magnified, that He is glorified, that we're singing praise to Him. That's the purpose of our worship when we're singing and praising. To Him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old, indeed He sends out His voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and His strength is in the clouds. O God, You are more awesome than Your holy places. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people. Blessed be God. And you know, as you read this and him talking about taking them out of Egypt and David recognizing God going before them and all of the battles that they fought, everything that came before them, God saw them safely to the land of Canaan. Ultimately, that generation died away, but the next generation were able to enter in. But you look at from Sinai to Zion, God was faithful. They weren't. God was faithful to them. He has led us all to Zion, where Christ died on the cross. Psalm 69, to the chief musician set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. And as I read this, in so many, obviously the times that David wrote Psalms was a time when he was crying out. We say desperate times warrant desperate measures, right? Desperate times warrant desperate measures. David understood this. And in those desperate times, his desperate measures were crying out to God. As I was doing this, this kind of popped into my heart and my head. You know, many of us who have been around the church for a long time remember this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory bright, unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. Desperate times warrant desperate measures. And in desperate times, the desperate measure is taking it to the Lord in prayer. David learned that because he was in desperate times quite often. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Oh God, you know my foolishness. My sins are not hidden from you. God, you know my going in. You know my coming out. David, you know, would talk about that. If I were to go to the highest heavens, you're there. If I were to try and retreat to the lowest depths of the sea, you're there. It didn't matter. He understood that God knew him, and God knows us. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. And this is the heart. David's saying, don't forsake me and discourage others that are seeking you just like me. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. If you, you know, everybody's going to get discouraged if you don't see me out of this. That's desperation. That dishonor, because then they'll say, well, if he didn't do it for David, he's not going to do it for me. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. And we know from the Gospels, Jesus was not received by his own, and he was also rejected by his brothers and his mother. In fact, one time they came to get him, they were concerned about him, and they thought that he had lost his mind. They said, he's beside himself. His brothers and his sisters, alien to my mother's children. I believe it was in the 3rd century, it may have been Clement, that suggested that they weren't Jesus' brothers, blood brothers and sisters, that they were Joseph's children, the ones that are spoken of, James and Joseph and his sisters, that they were Joseph's children from a previous relationship. Well, this psalm kind of blows that up, doesn't it? Alien to my mother's children. The word for brother or brethren that is used in the New Testament, and it's specifically in speaking of James and Joseph and Mary, you know, those sons and daughters that were with Mary, the word means from the womb. In other words, they were of the same womb. They were born of the same womb. And so, yes, Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters that were conceived by Joseph and Mary. The only difference for Jesus was he was immaculately conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, because he could not be born of the seed of man, which he would have been born into sin. But he was born of righteousness, the righteous seed of God. So This is certainly speaking of Jesus Christ, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And John, and we know that when Jesus entered the temple, he quotes John 2:17, and he said to those who sold doves, when he went in, he turned over the, and he did it on two occasions, but on the occasion that John speaks about, he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep, oxen, poured out changers' money, overturned tables. He said to those who sold doves, take these things away, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Speaking of Jesus Christ. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. Excuse me, I also made sackcloth to my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. No doubt, David, looking back on the time that Absalom's uprising, because it was in the gate where Absalom, he was something. He was either sick. It may have been from the other Psalms that we see. It doesn't tell us what the ailment was, but David had gone through a very severe ailment, and it might be during that time of absence that Absalom saw his opportunity to go and judge, because it was at the gates. Not only were battle plans, if there was a war to be fought, if they were going to go out to battle, that they would start their, they would make their strategy at the gates, but it was also where the people could come and find and be judged, you know, their cases be judged. And it was the duty of the king certainly to do that, and he was absent. Absalom was saw the opportunity and started telling me, well, if I were the king, if I were the one that were to judge this, I would do it on your behalf. And so he started winning over the hearts of all the people. And so Dave talking about those sat at the gate, and then the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Way back when, there was a song, and I can't remember who sang it, but it talked about, you know, even though it doesn't seem like God's timing is right, that he's not doing it in our time, his timing is always right. And there's a reason why, you know, sometimes it seems like he's not doing it, but understand, for his honor and his glory, because he's working all things together for good, there is an acceptable time, and he's going to act. He's going to make it right. And David recognized that. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Boy, I sure wish you'd do it now. We can all relate to that, right? I'm not going to make it, Lord. I'm dying here. You don't understand. I can't take this. He's heard it all from me. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. Remember when Christ was on the cross? It says that they would not, in the scripture said that not one of his bones would be broken, which was the common practice for those who were close to death. And because Jesus was a Jew and the thieves that were with him were a Jew, they had to die before sundown of the Sabbath so that they could be taken down. And so in those cases, what the Romans would do, because as they would breathe out, they would push up, and then as they were going down, they would breathe in, they would use their legs to do that. And so the soldiers would break their legs so that they did not have the capability to go up to breathe out, which seems backwards, but that was the case. But with Jesus, the scripture said none of his bones were broken, so they brought a spear and pierced him in the side between the ribs, and out of it came water and blood, speaking of a broken heart. As he looked upon the people, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. And as he was there, he cries out, I thirst. That's not a part of the scripture, but that's one of the things that Jesus said, I thirst. He says, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. In Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a dry root out of the ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty or appearance that we should desire him. Jesus wasn't like the Galilean metrosexual. He wasn't all slicked up. He was as ordinary as you and me in appearance. So, like, if you have those paintings up that make him look like the best-looking man ever to walk the face of the earth, and all rugged, you know. Now you put on your walls what you want to, but if he's really attractive, it's not a real. And here's the thing, you know, and one of those things that the Shroud of Turin, and there was a big thing. I know people; it's fascinating. But man, there was this huge push, this huge movement to try and figure out what Jesus looked like. What did he look like? Is this the Shroud of Turin? And so they got an image that they believed from the Shroud of Turin of what he might look like. If it mattered what he looked like, one of the apostles or all of them would have described him. What he looked like didn't matter. Who he was is what mattered. And he had no comeliness, no form. You know, we are so visual and influencers. You know, we follow influencers because of how they look to a great extent. That's what draws us in, and so many of them know that. It's not about what he looked like. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And so, he was reproached, he was dishonored. And what that says is, you and I, in our lives before Christ, dishonored him. The truth, and we talk about that, I know you've all heard that, it was my sin that put him on the cross. And we can all individually personalize it. It was my sin. Let their table become a snare before them, their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. And make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity. Let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And not be written with the righteous. Then in Isaiah 63, starting at verse 1, we're told this. Who is this who comes from Edom with thy garments from Bozrah? The one who is glorious, adorned in glory in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, and he's coming from the east. This is speaking of when he returns. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury has sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. So, David certainly prayed, and here's, and realistically, you and I, we're the church, we're not supposed to pray these things. David did. I think a lot of it has to do with foretelling Christ's return. But here we get an indication of the heart of man. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 32 and 33, Moses, because God had had enough with the children of Israel, and he's like, I'm going to wipe them out and start over. And Moses says this, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But then he goes and he tells them how to, for their sins, to cover their sins and for them to be forgiven. It wasn't going to do that. But this is an interesting saying. And I've talked about this before, and I just kind of was milling it over in my head again. The fact of the matter is, Moses was written in the book. If he wasn't written in the book, he couldn't say, blot me out of the book. Right? And it really boils down to this, because, look, and listen, I'm not trying to establish a doctrine. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. And you ponder this and mill over this, because we talk about so much of it, the scriptures that talk about the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Life says names written in the Book of Life, and we can't tell ultimately if your name is written in, which means it's already there, or written in, which means it wasn't there, and once you came to faith in Jesus Christ, it then was there. Well, once that happens, you can't be blotted out, because your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Okay? And on numerous occasions, it talks about this blotting out. It talks about the blotting out of sin, which is what Christ, the work that Christ did on the cross. Your sin can be blotted out. I didn't highlight some of these, so give me a second. But it talks about in Deuteronomy 29, for those who overstep their boundaries and the curse. You know, there was the blessing and the curse that God gave to the children of Israel. Obey me and prosper, disobey me and suffer the consequences. And then he goes on to say exactly what they were going to do and ultimately did do to bring the curse upon them in Deuteronomy 29. And he said this, the Lord will not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. And every curse that is written in his book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. In Psalm 51, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And so you could be, your name can be blotted out, or your sins can be blotted out. That's important to understand, because if your sin is blotted out, that means your name won't be blotted out. If your name is blotted out, that means that you've rejected the God of salvation, the one who gave his life for you, because you would not allow your sins to be blotted out. I'm going to try not to get into a circle thing here. But there is a book of life. And it says it's the Lamb's book of life. Repent therefore, Acts 3:19, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the fresh times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Have your sins blotted out. He who overcomes, and talking about the church at Philadelphia, clothed in white garments, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul wrote, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The beast that you saw, Revelation 17:8, was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not. And so we see, and then a number of times, Revelation 22:19, if anyone he takes away from the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life from the holy city. Revelation 21:27, there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There is a book of life. And I believe your names are written in the book of life. This is my, from what I read in the scriptures, you take the totality of it. You have no effect. You have no, effect isn't the word. You have no, who you are, what you've done has no bearing on your name being written in the book of life. I believe that wholeheartedly. I don't believe you are written in. I believe that when God gave you life and breathed life into you, he wrote your name in his book of life. He is the sovereign of all life, the author and finisher of our lives. But you can have a bearing. You will have, you know, it will be, if you reject him, the indication is you'll be blotted out. Because grace is grace. He desires that all men be saved and come to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't desire that any should perish. And he gave us life. But if you accept and receive his Son, you are secure in the Lamb's book of life. You won't be blotted out. And it doesn't matter. David did some terrible things. It does not matter how terrible things. It doesn't matter how much you fail, how hard you stumble. If your faith is in him, you won't be, he will not blot you out. If you've put your faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, then your sins, your iniquity is blotted out. In fact, even better than that, it's remembered no more. God just doesn't remember it, chooses not to, because of his Son. And your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's grace. That's grace to me. That is beyond. That is just an over. It's unfathomable. You can't. And in that way, nobody can say God wasn't fair. No, he was fair. He gave you life. He wrote you in his book. And you chose to reject that and be blotted out of his book. You did that. Or you can secure, you know, you can be sure your name is on the ledger of the Lamb's book of life. Acknowledge your sin and believe on the name of the only one who can save you, Jesus Christ. That's amazing. I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bull which has horns and hooves. And, you know, talk about, you know, it's better than sacrifice. To obey is better than the fat of rams. Because praise and song and magnifying God with thanksgiving are from the heart. And that's what God desires. Not what we can do or do for him or give to him. But what we bring to him from the heart. Hearts of thanksgiving. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. A broken and a contrite spirit, God will by no means turn away. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will, and you know, I love that when Jesus said, look, if you all don't praise me, if man doesn't praise me, I'll have this rock cry out, praise me. Don't be a rockhead. That's not a saying. I just made that up. God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, and they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. We know when he comes, that's going to be the truth. And but man, I don't think we have any excuse, right? But to be thankful to the Creator, to our Creator, the one who gave us life. And then, the beauty of the gospel is that in Christ we have new life. We have eternal life, true life. We find that in him. And written into the Lamb's book of life. I don't believe I can be written in, because that would suggest that I have anything to do with His favor. He's already done it for us. We just have to accept it, take it to heart, and live lives that are thankful and grateful to Him. That's it. Fail. You're going to mess up. David, you're going to mess up. There are going to be times you need to cry out, man, boy, have I gotten myself in trouble. Lord, help me through this. Help me out of it. That's fine. Don't ever lose faith that your name is not written in His book, because it's about what He's done, right? Heavenly Father, be glorified and magnified in this place, in our lives. Lord, thank You for Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. It is beyond us. It is unfathomable. It is, hallelujah. It's the only word I think I can come up with, because I believe that that's from heaven itself. Hallelujah. Great things You have done, Lord. Continue to bless Your children and be blessed as we lift up our voices, Lord. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.